Yehuda's death. All right. And it's a continuing series on Yeshua's trials. All right. And this was part three in the series. So I'll be completing that today. I have about 2.5 pages left of that. And it's for the people that listen on the podcast to hear the end and for you to hear the end of the message that I was in the process of sharing 2 Shabbats ago. Okay. And so when that one is completed, then I'm going to pause and stop. And then I'll start on this week's message, all right, which is a continuation of the trials of Yeshua. And you know what is a beautiful thing? Is this. There's a reason why Adonai, the Father, decided to have the Ruach speak to 4 different individuals who were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for them to give a record of what they saw or what they did not necessarily see, because Luke wasn't there when all these things were coming and happening. So he gathered information to those who actually lived with Yeshua and were part of the 120 of the Messianic community. So we get the insights of all these things that are being confirmed by the Spirit of the living God. And if you've ever used an overhead, all right, and you placed 1 transparency upon that, and the first one had a certain color and certain designs, okay, and then you turned on the light and it showed up on the screen, you saw part of the picture, correct? And then as you added the second one with different colors and other unique designs that interlock with the first one, you got even more of a picture of what this was all about. And then when the third one was added upon it, of a different color, and you notice that the lines and the designs blended and they fit jointly together with the first three. And lastly, the 4th transparency was set upon it. And then you got the full picture of what the artist, the creator, desired you to see, the full picture. And if you look at the 4 good news or the 4 gospels as this, because if you've ever read through all 4 and actually taken them out and written the different occasions where some things were left out by the design of Creator, Abba, Father God, and the Spirit leading that person to write these things, and some things are omitted, some things are added to, and some things are not even talked about at all. Certain things of the life of Yeshua and his Talmudim are only recorded certain instances in just certain recordings of the Gospels or the Good News. And so in the trials of Yeshua, this is a process I've been doing, is I've been looking at all the cross-references, the exact incident that was happening, and kind of like getting a mind of a lawyer. As you're gathering evidence of exactly what happened, and witnesses that are proclaiming this is what happened, and where they agree and disagree, and where some things, they were distracted and others were part of that process, so that we may gain the full knowledge of the trials that Yeshua faced. Okay? And I know that's a lot of background here, but let's just go ahead and turn to the portion of Scripture here. We're in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10. Okay? So this is the second part of Yehuda's death. On the third part of this series of Yeshua's trials, part 3, the last section. So we're beginning in Matthew 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, and all the head kohanim and the elders met to plan how to bring about Yeshua's death. They put him in chains and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Yehuda, who is Judah, who had betrayed him, saw that Yeshua had been condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 coins to the head kohanim and the elders, saying, "I've sinned in betraying innocent man to death." "What is that to us?" they answered. "That's your problem." Hurling the pieces of silver into the sanctuary, he left, and then he went off and he hanged himself. The head kohanim took the silver coins and said, "It is prohibited to put this into the temple treasury because it is blood money." So they decided to use it to buy a potter's field as a cemetery for foreigners. This is how it came to be called the Field of Blood, a name it still bears. Then Zechariah the prophet spoke. What he spoke was fulfilled. And they took 30 silver coins, which was the price the people of Israel had agreed to pay for him, and used them to buy a potter's field, just as directed me. Now going on to verse number 11. In Matthew 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Yeshua was brought before the governor, and the governor put this question to him. Are you the king of the Jews? And Yeshua answered, the words are yours. But when he was accused by the head coinim and the elders, he gave no answer. And so, you know what? There's a focus here. Because at the very beginning here, Yeshua is on the way, right? But all of a sudden, the Spirit of Living God reminds Matthew and says, now I want you to focus on the betrayer and what he did, which was ordained by God. Prior to his even being born, he was chosen to be the betrayer to Yeshua. And so now if we look now back to Matthew 23:7, we get a little bit here insight from Dr. David Stern. And this is how he's translated Matthew 27:3. When Yehuda Judah, who had betrayed him, Yeshua, saw that Yeshua had been condemned, he was seized with remorse. And this remorse is sorry for what he had done, but he had not repented of it. There's a major difference here. And so then he returned the 30 silver coins to the head coinim and the elders, saying, I've sinned in betraying innocent man to death. So with repentance, the word employed here means to care afterwards or to regret something. But it does not indicate any change of mind and heart. Have you ever had a child, or even yourself, where you regret what you've done and you were sorry about it, but you did not repent of it? I have. I've gone through that process. And the Lord had to show me, being sorry is not enough. You need to change, Frank. You can't do it on your own. But you got to allow the Spirit of the Living God to change your character. Because you're predisposed to walk in this sin continually until you come to repentance. That's a godly acknowledgement is that the Spirit of Living God who leads us into all truth, when he points something out to me that I have done something wrong, it's not merely for me to say, oh, you caught me. I'm sorry. I regret what I've done. But now to ask and plead before the Spirit of Living God, now change me. I don't want to be the same person. I see this flaw in my life, and I want to be delivered from it. That's an act of ongoing humility, which Judah never realized and came to. So continuing here. And the good news records and indicates the simply feeling regret that tried to put an action right without a change of heart that's necessary for repentance to take place by throwing in those 30 coins, okay? This is important to understand why Yehuda Judah should be understood as finding no forgiveness for his sin. Because in the culture, well, who was he to go to and bring his sin offering? But to a priest. And the priest said to him, what's this to us? Because they were complicit in the sin that Judah was committing. Judah could have went towards Yeshua. But he decided on his own, there's nothing I can do. Remember, at the Pesach meal, when Yeshua said, one of you is about to betray me. And they were all questioning one another, and they're asking the Lord, is it me? They were saying, Lord, search my heart. Am I about to do this evil thing to you? And then when Judah leaned over and spoke to Yeshua, is it I? What was Yeshua's words to him? Go and do the thing that you need to do. And it says, in that moment, Hasatan came and dwelled within Judah. Talk about spiritual discernment. The person that knew that this was taking place was Yeshua. It just flew over all those other 11 Talmudim. So continuing here. Because all that seems to have gone through his mind, Judah, was a way to put a right wrong without the power of Abba, Father God, moving within him to secure reconciliation. That's an act of God for brothers and sisters to walk in unity. Continuing. So there is a meaning and intention of Yeshua's words in Matthew 26:24, when Yeshua says of his betrayer that it would have been better for that man not have ever to been born. See, God knows what you're going to do before you do it. And even in the midst that we're doing these habitual sins, he knows when temptation comes before us. He knows what our bent is to go and to walk in that temptation, which later produces sin. And then we practice separations of the presence of God. There's nothing hidden before him. And when we come to that full realization, we begin then to understand that these things that we're playing games with God, he's not winking at our sins. He desires us to deal with our sins and to simply say, Lord, I'm without help or hope unless you intervene. This is not what Judah did, but he went his own way. So continuing here. So this is not Yeshua's assessment of anyone else who has ever lived or who will ever have opportunity for Abba, Father God's salvation. If you even question the matter of our own free will, Abba Father God, Yeshua the Ruach HaKodesh, is respecting our own free will during these matters. That's why Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, declared this, I fear lest I become a castaway. There's a balance here, my brothers and sisters in Messiah. We have to be honest and open. We have to be listening to the Spirit of the living God's voice. And when he calls us into repentance, we must obey. For in and through Yeshua, that's the only way. So continuing here. This expression of Abba, Father God's love for all is recorded in Yohanan, John 3:16-21. And this is what it says. For Abba, Father God, so loved the world that he gave his only unique Son, so that everyone who trusts in him may have eternal life, instead of being utterly destroyed. For Abba, Father God, did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but rather that through him the world might be saved. There's a might there, okay? We have a free will. We have a choice. So continuing in verse 18. Those who trust in him, who's the him but Yeshua, are not judged. Those who do not trust have been judged already, in that they have not trusted in the one who Abba, Father God, his only one and unique Son. So here was an opportunity for Judah to put his trust in Yeshua. Because Yeshua was about to become what? The Lamb of God, who is about to take away the sins of the world. Verse 19. Now, this is the judgment that has come into the world. But people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their actions were wicked. Verse 20 of John 3:16. For everyone who does evil things hates the light and avoids it, so that his actions won't be exposed. But whoever does what is true and comes to the light so that all may see that his actions are accomplished through Abba, Father God. So in ending this message here, so now enjoy your Heavenly Father's gift to you, and that is His presence and eternal life with His Son, Yeshua, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. So that ends that message, all right? So now going forward, now with the trials of Yeshua, we're in Matthew 27, 11. And this portion of the trials of Yeshua, the subtitle is the Sanhedrin brings Yeshua to Pilate. As I shared earlier, verse 11. Meanwhile, Yeshua was brought to the governor, and the governor put this question to him. Are you the king of the Jews? Yeshua answered him. The words are your own. What he's saying here is, you've just spoken what is true. Verse 12. But when he was accused by the head kohenim and elders, he gave no answer. Yeshua is testifying right now. Continuing in verse 13. Then Pilate said to him, don't you hear all these charges that they're making against you? But to the governor's great amazement, he did not say a single word in reply to their accusations. Could Yeshua have defended himself at this point? Absolutely. But he had to fulfill scripture that said this, that the leaders of Israel, those in charge of the coming of the Messiah, would reject him. Because there's a veil over their eyes. Just as there's been a veil over all of Yeshua's Talmudim as they were walking with him for those 3 years. There was glimpses and times when the veil was removed from their eyes. Think about the time when Yeshua asked his Talmudim, but who do you say that I am? And who received the revelation but Kepha? He said, you're the Son of the living God, the Mashiach, the Messiah. And Yeshua said, those are not your own words. They came directly from the Father to you. These are glimpses. And what's going on right now, my brothers and sisters in Messiah? All 11 of his Talmudim have betrayed Yeshua, and they've abandoned him. He's standing alone. There's no one there to comfort him. And one of his most trusted ones, who is Judah. Think about opportunity of salvation. Here you give this guy the coins, the purse of your ministry. And you know he's stealing from it, but still you show him grace and mercy that there may be a turn, giving him opportunity. But of his own free will, he chooses his own way. And Abba, Father God, knew this before he was even born. When his parents named him at his Brit Milah, his circumcision, and they raised him up to Adonai and said, his name shall be Yehuda, for in and through his life he shall praise God, and he shall be an example to all the people as how someone should worship and praise God. Think of the great joy that his parents had. But think now of the legacy, now that he left, because he went his own way. Experiencing the miracles and the power of God for 3 years. Talk about signs and wonders. He saw them all. He participated in that. He was there casting out demons. And yet he did not have the discernment, knowing that Hasatan himself came within him. Could he not simply turn to Yeshua and said, Yeshua, deliver me. Something's coming over me. But he chose his own free will because he was the son of perdition. So continuing here. Verse 15. It was the governor's custom during the festival to set free one prisoner, whomever the crowd asked for. There was at that time a notorious prisoner being held named Yeshua Bar Abba. And I know in some of your translations, it says Barabbas, okay? His name, his first name was Yeshua also. What does Yeshua mean? But salvation. Bar Abba. What does bar mean in Hebrew? But son. Son of who? But son of the Father. What is Yeshua's first name? Yeshua. He is salvation. The literal presence of God here. All right? And was he not also the son of the Father? The son of man? The son of God? Isn't that interesting? It's before us. And it's been there for the last two centuries. But how many of us have had the veil removed from our eyes so that we may be even able to see this? So continuing here. Verse 17. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to set free for you?" Notice this in the verses that were just prior. This was not a Jewish custom for a prisoner to be set free. This was a way of appeasement that Pilate decided to do during festivals, all right? Not just during Passover, but through all the other festivals to set one prisoner free. And who did he turn to? But the ruling class of people, the representatives of the families of the Sanhedrin, all right, who were the Zedukim, the Sadducees, and the Purishim, who were the Pharisees. They were the people that were the movers and the shakers, the ones of influence in that community, all right? So continuing here in verse 18. For he understood that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over, all right? So who do you want to be set free for you, Bar Abba or Yeshua called the Messiah? Verse 19. While he was sitting in court, his wife sent a message, "Leave that innocent man alone. Today, in a dream, I suffered terribly because of him." All right? Talk about supernatural intervention. His wife, who was a pagan, received a word from Adonai in a dream. And she saw Yeshua. It doesn't describe to us what exactly she saw in the dream. But she knew this. She had to come and talk to her husband. Because the man that stood in front of the crowd here that Pilate was about to judge, she's saying, don't have anything to do with that man, all right? So that kind of paused Pilate here, a moment of pause. How often had this happened to him before? Probably never, okay? And as Alan described in the Roman culture, the place of a woman, okay, was a very, very low place, all right? So here was the intervening of Abba, Father God, to speak to Pilate's heart. Be careful about whom you're judging. So let us continue here. Verse 20. But the head Kohanim persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release, Barabbas, and to have Yeshua executed on the stake. Can you imagine the scene? He's walking around, and the rest of the priests are there with him. And the crowd that's assembled here are only up to 300 people. Why? Because where are they meeting? They're meeting where the Praetorian Guard is. That's like the SEALs, all right? The Navy SEALs, okay? The elite forces. And Herod the Great built this Praetorian facility for them to reside, and was just below where the temple was, okay? And it has a courtyard, and to this day, archaeologists who had dug up these areas, all right, they found that it could only hold up to 300 people here. And you may be saying, why are you saying all these things? Because what I have to share in the near future in the scripture has great significance and importance, all right? So let us continue here. Verse 20, but the head Kohanim persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release and to have Yeshua executed on a stake. Verse 21, which of the two do you want for me to set free for you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they claimed. Think about that. We're asking for the son of the Father to be released. Continuing, verse 22. Pilate said to them, then what should I do with Yeshua? What should I do with your salvation? Okay? Who is called the Messiah? They all said, put him to death on the stake. Put him to death on the stake. Okay? Now, do these people represent all Jews who are living throughout the land? Absolutely not. Because they were prejudiced against Yeshua because why? Their stature and their place in the society was changing. Here was this rabbi from all places. Galilee, are you joking? Does anything good come out of Galilee? Was that not their own words, his testimony, as recorded in the scripture from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees? So continuing here, verse 23. He asked why, what crime has he committed? They all shouted out louder, put him to death. Okay? And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning or starting, he took water and he washed his hand in front of the crowds and he said these things, my hands are clean of this man's blood. It is now your responsibility. Now here's the key verse here, verse 25. All the people answered. Now remember the all, there's only 300 here, okay? Who are they representing but family members of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? But you know what? Not all the Pharisees and Sadducees are there. Not all the Sanhedrin are there. Joseph of Arimathea is not there, okay? Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, he's not there, all right? So continuing here, verse 25, and all the people said, his blood be on us and our children, okay? And what has happened through church history is this, that scripture has been taken out of context and misinterpreted. And for the next 2,000 years, leaders of the Christian church have used this scripture to call Jewish people Christ killers and to put them to death and say, you killed our God. That's historical record that's undeniable. All right? And anytime we misinterpret scripture, it leads to sin and division in the body of Messiah. Here's what Dr. David Stern wrote about this in this section. Anti-Jewish scriptural interpretations. The death of Yeshua in Matthew 27:5. What may appear to be the most anti-Semitic reference in the New Testament. The brief verse of Matthew 27:25 states that when Pilate offered the option of releasing Bar-Abba, who is Barabbas, or Yeshua, the crowd not only chose Barabbas, but to Yeshua they declared, his blood be upon us and our children. It's been taken out of context as saying this, his blood, the curse of his death, be upon us. That's not what they were saying, but that's what church fathers have implicated and interpreted that. And if you ever read some of the old sermons from these individuals, and I'll just mention a few by memory, Origen, all right, and some others, they blast the Jewish people and they promoted separation. That anyone who were of Jewish ancestry that celebrate the Feast of Adonai or the Feast of the Lord were no longer part of the body of Messiah. And they drove them out. That's historical record. So continuing here. Some have used this passage to accuse all of Israel for the crucifixion of Yeshua and argue that they consequently deserve persecution due to their own admission of guilt. What did the Nazis do? They quoted these things. They found justification to do murder. This is what it was established upon. Hatred, anti-Semitism. Martin Luther wrote tracts about anti-Semitism. Horrendous things. Burned their synagogue with them in there alive. He said these words. Anti-Semitism was birthed in the pit of hell. Its author and creator is Hasatan himself. If you destroy the Jewish people, Messiah cannot come back. It's the Jewish people. We have to have Jerusalem. We have to have the nation of Israel for Messiah to come back. How many church leaders through church history have bought into this lie? Replacement theology is based on these verses. So continuing here. It is for this reason that all Jewish scholarship is highly critical of this text, insisting that Matthew's record is overtly anti-Semitic and has in fact fueled flames of anti-Semitism for 2,000 years, which is undeniably has come about. This verse has been used to justify the persecution of Jews through the centuries by Christians who presume that Jewish people had invoked a curse upon themselves and their posterity, that means their children yet to be born, and that they receive and accepted the responsibility of killing Messiah Yeshua. Another article written by Dr. Stern, Yeshua's Death. But a mob cannot speak in an official capacity for anyone, let alone for a people, nor in the light of Ezekiel 18. What does Ezekiel say? 18 say this: the sins of the fathers will not be passed on to the sons, because the fathers are responsible for their own sins. God deals with us on an individual merit. I'll be wrapping up here shortly in this sermon. Can anyone invoke a curse on unborn generations? Absolutely not. Moreover, even if the curse is effectual, Yeshua prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing," in Luke 23:10. And what does Yohanan, John 10, 15 through 18 say? Yeshua says, "I lay my life down on my own accord. No one takes it from me. I lay it down." So continuing here. From a more forensic perspective, however, the accusation that every Jew in Jerusalem at that time invoked this curse lacks empirical evidence on any level. Rabbi Barney Kasdan states that although there is no denying that a particular group of Jews made this horrible statement, it was equally true that it could not have been the opinion of the whole nation. In fact, the place where they condemned Yeshua to be crucified was historically known as the Pavement of Judgment, whose famous Antonio Fortress served as a military barracks for the Roman soldiers guarding the Temple Mount and was only large enough for only 300 people. So Matthew 27:25, "His blood be upon us and our children." This verse has been used to justify the persecution of Jews through the centuries by Christians who presume that the Jewish people had invoked a curse upon themselves and their posterity. But this was not said by the Jewish people as a whole. Rather, it was said by the Sanhedrin, the religious hierarchy, and a small number of people. Even they were forgiven by Yeshua from the cross. In Luke 23:34, Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing." Now continuing in verse 26. "Then he," who was Pilate, "released to them Bar-Abba. But Yeshua, after having him whipped, he handed him over to be executed on the stake." We'll stop here right now. Think about this. Their words, that his blood be upon us. I ask you this question. In complete context, the blood of Yeshua has been placed upon all of us. Otherwise, we could not receive salvation. How many of those individuals after Yeshua's resurrection that will be revealed to us? Because it says in the scripture, if you study and read the book of Acts, that many members of the Levites, many members of the Purim, the Pharisees, and many members of the Zudokim, who are the Sadducees, came to know and to acknowledge Yeshua as their Messiah. And think of these 300 people there that said, his blood be upon us, all right? We'll take responsibility for his death. They didn't fully realize what they were saying. But after when they saw that Yeshua rose from the dead and the miracles that were done and through the apostles came to a possible full knowledge of what they had committed. Think of this in the context now of Judah, who knew exactly what he did and regretted it, but did not produce repentance. Think about those 300 individuals here. After seeing and being bear witness to the resurrection of Yeshua, came to know him as their Messiah and Mashiach. So the church has a lot to apologize for. And the blame is not put upon the descendants who are now here. Just like there's no blame to those who are descendants of the Nazi regime. And how many of them have arisen in Europe, especially in Poland, said, I now stand on behalf of my mother and father, and I repent for the sins of my mother and father. And they're reaching out to the Jewish people and showing them love and compassion. See, Satan wants to bring deception and lies and allow us to take Scripture out of context and misinterpret it so that there can be division in the body of Messiah. And his ultimate goal is this, for no Jewish people to come to know their Messiah and prolong his rule upon this earth as the prince and power of the air. We are to know our enemy, to know his schemes. He does nothing new today. But the truth has to be shared. There has to be accountability for there to be unity and love and grace and mercy in the body of Messiah. And that's what the Spirit of Living God wants to do, to restore the different tribes of the nations together, for them all to be grafted into the olive tree of Israel. For is there one way unto God the Father, and it's in and through Yeshua, his Son. To God be all praise and glory and honor, and thank you for your patience this day. In Yeshua's name, amen.